Our catechism portion this evening is found in the blue hymnals at the back of Belgic Confession, Article 36, which is on civil government. And so the confession teaches us what it is that we're to believe in regard to that. It says, we believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the looseness of men might be restrained and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose, he has invested the magistracy with the sword of the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone, as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Wherefore, we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general, all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates, and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. And so in light of that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other command, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the relationship between the church and civil rulers has been problematic, to say the least. Psalm 2 certainly gives us a general tenor of the civil rulers, namely to cut ties with the one who ordains them to their positions and to chart their own path. That's what Psalm 2 is about. The kings of the earth conspire together. They consult together. Not to find ways in which to obey God, but rather to do their own thing. To cast aside, to reject the one God has anointed, and to set themselves up with, outside of his directions and control. The Old Testament is full of civil authorities, both among the Israelites and the other nations, that brought misery to the faithful. They abused their power. They used it for their own glory and gain. And we see that in the New Testament, where the Romans and the Jewish leaders collaborated in opposing and crucifying the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Ever since Constantine favored the church, there's been this tug of war between religious rulers and civil rulers as to who has the greater authority. At times, the two combatants joined forces to neutralize a third party, as was the case when they were confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. In times of the Reformation, most countries that had Christianity as their religion had civil rulers heavily involved in the church in terms of protection and promotion. In fact, the Belgic Confession was sent to King Philip II of Spain, the ruler of the Holy Roman Empire. The Catholic Church used civil rulers to bolster and preserve their religious rule. Guido de Bray sealed his faith with his life. But he wrote the Belgic Confession to openly declare what it was that Christians believed and how they were not a threat to the king. They weren't seditious. They weren't plotting against the government. This is what we believe. This is the way that we live. Why are we being persecuted? After all, he was in prison. As I say, died in prison. But he said they were good citizens. They were obeying the government. But as to the extent of their obedience, well, here it was in the Belgic Confession. This is what we believe. And you can do whatever you like with us, but we're not going to go against these beliefs. But otherwise, we are peaceful citizens. And you have nothing to fear from us. And so you have no reason to be persecuting us. Such challenges still face the churches, as some advocate what we call theonomy, or post-millennial views. In other words, that the church envisions itself as being successful in preaching the gospel in a certain country, for example, like ours, that they will get to such a point where they can form the civil government. And when they do, they're going to introduce all the laws of the Old Testament along with their penalties. That's what we mean by theonomy. And so they have this vision that this is going to happen. But we don't see it in the confession. This confession doesn't give us a hint of that at all. And so we don't espouse that view, that we look at what Romans is saying, that this is the way that we live. We live with civil governments that are not Christian necessarily. Doesn't mean that it's not a domain in which Christians can serve. We shouldn't say, oh, I don't want to be a politician. That was the Anabaptists. They didn't want anything to do with the government. They wanted to be separated from the government. So in looking at the government, we're not saying that Christians ought not to be involved. I mean, after all, in the Old Testament, we have people of God that were in very high positions. Joseph being one, Daniel being another. His friends were there in government, and they helped. They didn't say, oh, we want nothing to do with this because you're not the people of God. No, they were involved, and they did good. And they helped. And so We have to understand the relationship then, as a confession teaches, about how do we relate civil authorities? How should we view them? And as I said, there's a wide range of views with respect to that. And so it's important that we think about that, because we are politically involved. I mean, politics isn't something that we reject and don't get involved in. We do, and the church gets split. The church gets split. One part of the church is saying one thing, the other part of the church is saying another thing. So we're not giving them a true picture of what the Word of God teaches. And so we're more confusing than anything else. And so it's helpful then for us to look at the Belgic Confession and look at Romans 13 in terms of what it says. So the first point then, the first important thing to understand, the legitimacy of civil authorities. Civil authorities are legitimate. They have been instituted by God. That clearly is the teaching of Romans chapter 13. They've been authorized by God. I mean, how clear can God's word make it? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist have been appointed by God. And in fact, later on in verse 10, I mean, he uses a word. For he is, civil rulers, whether they're Christians or not, for he is God's minister to you for good. So God's put them in place, and God's given them a purpose. Whether they be kings, whether they be princes, magistrates, where whatever level of civil authority that they're in, it is recognized by the scriptures. And this confession statement, made in a time when the Reformation Church is under threat from various rulers. If there was ever a time that people would react to the civil rulers in a negative way, it would be then, when they're being persecuted, when they're being put into prison. You would expect them to say all kinds of nasty things about civil rulers, but they don't. They don't. Guido de Bray says they're legitimate. They've been appointed by God. They are responsible to him. So lest we be criticized of elevating the words of men above God's word, as I say, let us note Romans 13 provides the basis for this confessional statement. So we don't honor the confessions and say, oh, they're like scripture. No, we don't. We believe them because they reflect what the scriptures are teaching, and they're a helpful way to remind us of that. Daniel 2:21 states, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. And again in Daniel 2, verses 37 and 38, you, O king, are the king of kings, to whom God, whom the God of heaven has given this kingdom, the power, the strength, the glory. And whenever the sons of men dwell, or beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. That was Daniel interpreting the dream. And John 19, verse 11, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have no authority over me. When Pilate says, don't you, you're not going to answer me, don't you know I have power over you? And Jesus responded, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greatest sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to Pilate, you're illegitimate. No, he says, the authority has been given to you by God. And you're answerable to him. And his way, that is God's purpose, is being achieved. So how can we be confused by this clear teaching? It makes it clear. They weren't Christian civil leaders in the times of the writing of the Apostle Paul. They weren't very friendly to the church when he was writing that. The Jews were against them, the Romans were against them. And yet he writes Romans 13. That's not writing out of your experience. That's not reacting to the things that were going on to the church that was being persecuted. No, because what he was bringing, what he was writing, wasn't his ideas. They were the words of God. And so we take note of them. Any notions of overthrowing civil rulers and replacing them with a Christian government that would establish God's law as the law of the land is puzzling indeed. Nowhere do we have the hint of that. Nowhere do we have that taught and pursued down the ages. Let this clear truth keep us from doubting and wavering, accepting false views of the civil government. They've been authorized to, for a certain reason, and that is to restrain evil. God has ordained and appointed rulers over the nations because of the evil tendencies of mankind and the necessity of the creation around us for the supervision that we're to exercise over it. Adam and Eve were to take control of the world in terms of tilling the ground, subduing the earth. And since the fall, man has a destructive nature towards the creation and mankind, even to the point of taking the life of others for personal gain. It doesn't shock us. We don't say, well, that never happens. I mean, every day, hundreds of people are killed in this country. Hundreds of people are killed. That's just in this country. So the need for restraint is pretty obvious. That people need to be restrained in the things that they think about doing and actually do. And God has granted us a remedy for such threats by appointing rulers who are to be a terror. They are to be people that people are afraid of. Those that do evil should have that sense of fear when they are contemplating doing various sinful acts. They ought to have a fear from the government that they're going to be punished. They're going to be found out, and they're going to be appropriately punished so that it would be a restraint on them, that they would think twice before they do those things. And even with that, how many do not commit crimes? Capital crimes. And it's a duty of the government to make sure that there's a climate to reduce that, to restrain that. But you know how governments are these days. They don't want to use the power that God has given them, namely capital punishment. They don't want to see it. They see that as barbaric. As though those people that are losing their lives, those people that are taken away by their acts, that it doesn't matter about them. But this person that has killed people callously and multiple people, but we can't put them to death. No, we can't, even though God's word says that. That's what God says. After Noah came out of the ark, that humans were protected. And anyone who sheds the blood of man, by man, his blood should be shed. Not by neighbor, not by a family member, when he says that, but by the government. The government has that right given to them by God, the power of the sword. But as I said, many governments don't want to do that. So when you want to extradite someone, they say, no, we're not going to extradite someone because you might put them to death, and we don't believe it. So that endangers us all. No, we're to watch carefully and encourage governments. They need to be bold in doing that and not be weak, because that will only increase the danger that we're in. But that's in all kinds of authority structures, right? Whether it's in the home, we have the same situation, even though we don't have the right to take someone's life, obviously. In the church, we have that. Again, not that we have the right to take anyone's life. That only belongs to the government. They have that ability. But we are to make sure that we do our part too, helping the government by having law and order in our own homes, in our own communities, as a restraint secondary restraints towards evil. So this world is full of evil. And so the need for restraint in terms of civil governments is necessary. And we need to see that. We need to thank God for that. And we need to pray for them, as Paul says. Because as I said, that job is not easy. It's very difficult. You get criticized left, right, and center. You're hated by half of the nation. And people get pretty worked up about it. So people to go into government, it's a pretty difficult decision to make. You open up your life, you're open to all kinds of criticism, but they are necessary. And they deserve our prayers. They exist for our good. Let us be fully persuaded that God has ordered all things well, and we do not need to refine, much less overthrow them. It is true they are imperfect. It is true that they make mistakes. It's true that at times they are biased in terms of the things that they say. But to throw away the whole concept of civil government in reaction to that is like saying, oh, this child abuse, let's do away with the institution of family. Because look what's happening. I mean, we could name a lot of families and say there's abuse there. Government interjects there when that happens. But if there was a lot of them, would we go down that path? We wouldn't say that. So in the same manner, even though some countries where the whole government seems to be corrupt and they do all kinds of things to the people, let us not have this knee-jerk reaction and paint all civil governments with the same brush and view them as evil. People to be resisted. No, absolutely not. Or we might say it with employers. There's been certainly abuse in terms of employers towards employees, but we don't advocate that we get rid of that authority structure and take it over, or let the government take it over, as socialism says. No, let us always think long and hard before we seek to fix what we perceive to be broken. God is still the ruler yet. He was in the days of Pharaoh, of Nebuchadnezzar, of Cyrus, of Herod, of Caesar, and many other infamous rulers, we might add. Yes, though rulers at times do terrible things and adopt terrible practices and policies like Daniel's day of forced worship and curtailing of prayer, yet God's order must not be doubted. God is in control. He does not ignore abuse. He brings down rulers in his time and ways, as history clearly records. The rulers that we mentioned, he brought all of them down. Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his pride, was reduced to an animal behavior. No, God has brought rulers down. He's not powerless. And he doesn't need us to come up with a different system. And those that think Christian governments are going to fix that, my only response to them is, how well did it work in the Old Testament? When you had government that was from the Jews, how well did it work? Did they restrain evil? Were they good to the people? Was Saul? Was Ahab? Most of the kings were bad kings, as you know. The prophets were hiding from them in Ahab's day. So the remedy is not this view that we're going to get a Christian government and they're going to be so holy and in all that they do is going to be according to the word of God. No, not at all. God wanted that, he would have done that earlier. No, Jesus would not have spoken that way about the civil rulers if that was the case. Paul would not have written Romans 13 if that was the case. No, they are God's servants for our good, imperfect as they are. So instead of promoting this idea that one day they're all going to be gone and we're going to be have Christian government and God's going to rule, let us do what the Belgic Confession and the Bible is telling us to do. Let us honor civil authorities. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, be subject to them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The Confession enjoins everyone to be subject to magistrates. And as I said, Guido de Bray, writing the Confession, is doing exactly that. He's saying, look, I'm open. This is what we believe. We're not hiding anything. This is what we believe. What are you afraid of? This is what the Bible teaches, and we live by that. How does that not make us good citizens? Why are you putting us to prison? Why are you persecuting us? It makes no sense whatsoever. But he honored them by sending the finished work for Philip himself to see. In the light of them being God's ministers to restrain evil and hence for our good, we must be subject to them. Just as we are told about children to their parents, just as a wife is told that about a husband, just as workers are told to do that with respect to their employers. In all those authority structures, we're told to be subject to them. We can bring, as I said, evidence of their abuse over the centuries and millennia, but the Bible is clear. This is God's wisdom and way, and we must obey and be subject, as in the case with all other institutions of God, such as I said, marriage, family. The subjection is to not only be in outward form, out of fear, what they might do to us, but it ought to be inward. It ought to be from the heart, because we recognize them as God's agents, that God has designed them. And so we honor them for that as well. And that's why it says, be subject to them, not only out of fear, but also for conscience sake. That we want to be obedient to God. It is hard to trust God ways, we might add, when we see the imperfections of those under whom we are placed. But let us understand that to trust man's alternatives is dangerous path. God has given us the best way forward. Also, we can honor them by avoiding resistance. Paul teaches that since such authority is ordained by God, whoever resists their authority resists God. I mean, what a statement to make in Romans 13. You resist the civil magistrates, you resist him who put them in their place and gave them that authority. So since they are God's ministers, resisting them equates to resisting God. As in the Old Testament, when the Israelites resisted and even killed God's prophet, they incurred the wrath and the condemnation of God. Resisting prohibition does not mean that we do whatever they say. So in other words, when I say don't resist them, I don't mean, oh, do everything the government tells you to do. Right? Be absolutely compliant with them in everything that they say. No, Daniel and his friends did not do that, nor did the Hebrew midwives. We're to obey and not resist as long as we are called not to do anything unlawful against God's word. That's what Guido de Bray said. He said we're good and obedient citizens, but if you ask us to go against these truths, we're not budging. You can do whatever you like. You can bring whatever penalty you want. You can take our life. But we're not shifting from this. And this should not be a threat to you, because it's God's word. And God is not leading us to do sin. Absolutely not. But even in our refusal, we are to be good and lawful citizens. We're not to rise up. We're not to attack the government. No, we want to avoid God's judgments. Those that resist the civil authorities and militate against them are in danger of facing God's retribution. such leaders are granted to keep peace and order. The reformers were very careful not to promote civil disorder or rebellion, much less civil war. They never advocated that. Luther never advocated that. Their point was that even in an abusive government, the responsibility to challenge the government had to come from magistrates, the highest magistrates that you could get to. Those were the people that were to address the things that were going on in the government. It wasn't for the people to rise up and have civil war and overthrow the government in revolutions. They were against revolutions because they saw that as going against God himself. So we must trust that God, what God has ordained, and keep the law and be orderly people, knowing what sinful nature is capable of. God has provided this remedy for us. And then finally, we're to support civil authorities. We're to pay taxes. Paul teaches us that because civil rulers are given by God to protect us through law and order and the creation as well, then we are to not only respect and pray for them, but we are also to provide them with the means to do the job, namely taxes. Jesus himself acknowledged that, that we're to give the things that rightfully belong to Caesar. So in God's mind, there are things that rightly belong to the civil government. And that is in reference to the means and the support that they need to carry out that task. We would not say, oh, well, we'll have ministers, we won't pay them. I mean, we don't say that. As it says in the Old Testament, when you have a donkey doing the work and you don't muzzle it so it can't eat, well, how much more so then? With the stress and the strain of being civil leaders in this world, in our countries, how difficult a task that task is. And then we say, yeah, but we're not going to give the government any money. No, that's strange to the biblical truths that we have before us. No, we are to pay them. And we do that through taxes. We would be against employers that did not pay their employees. I mean, we have that in James, right? They pay them, but they pay them very low. And James says, you're going to be answerable to God for doing that. Right? So we are answerable to God. When we begrudgingly pay our taxes, or we refuse, or we try and hide so that we don't pay taxes. No, absolutely not. We ought to be mindful that all taxes and customs that are placed upon us from the civil authorities, we need to pay. And we need to be thankful to their service to us. The confession says that. We're to pay tribute to them. We're to show them respect and honor. Let us take that to heart. It's very difficult times for us to do that because the atmosphere is so tense that even to say kind things towards a party that we did not vote for, we get strange looks from other people like, what are you doing? You're like, you're breaking allegiance with us. Well, let that be then. We don't want to break allegiance with the Word of God. And so we're to respect them with our hearts, with our consciences, and ask God's wisdom and help for them. And wisdom to do what is right, to navigate this very difficult path where everyone's criticizing every step you make and every word that you speak. No, they need help. So please, don't insult them. Don't make fun of them. Don't say nasty things about them. Pray for them. From both sides, by the way, both sides. Pray for them that they might do what God has called them to do. And how long are we to do that? Is it for the time until we get this Christian government that some hold out hope for? Well, the passage before is talking about until the end. Until the end. We're taught that it is time to awaken out of our sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. This is our calling and path that we are to walk. How better prepared we are having salvation to be good and faithful witnesses. That's what God is calling us to. We want the government to do its task that God has given. And that is to promote an environment where people can be safe, that people can exercise their freedoms, more particularly that the church can exercise its ministry without being badgered, without being attacked and persecuted as they were in the New Testament. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for the government to institute churches. We're not looking for government to pay ministers and to advance the Christian cause. No. All we want is freedom to exercise our faith. And so we want the government to be strong all the way to the end. That's what God has provided us with. And He will take care of us. And so let us do what the Scripture is calling us to do. And let us not give our ears to those that have other remedies that we do not find in our confessions, and certainly we don't find in the Scriptures. God has provided what we need. Let us trust that that will serve our needs. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes it's very difficult for us to walk that path because we see things and we hear things and our minds, and perhaps the devil, seeks to bring confusion and fear and suggest a way forward. But often that way is not according to your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would take away that fear that we have and sometimes that anger that we have, that we confess what your word teaches, that they are authorized by you, that they are responsible to you, and you are in full control. They are in your hands, and we see that you brought them down and you lift others to such positions. And so, Father, we pray for stronger faith. But Lord, help us to do what you've called us to do. To preach the gospel. To be a witness, not only to the society around us, but to the civil rulers. Be examples to them, as Guido de Bray was in this confession. Reflecting what he believed, what the Bible taught, and how we're not a threat to them. In fact, we pray for them, that they might indeed come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize the one that you've ordained to be your anointed servant and eternal King, and that they would see themselves under him. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the church because this is a very difficult subject and people have different views and those views are spread and promoted. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would never distract from the mission that we have, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, help us and guide us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 439.